And let us turn to read together God's Word, turning to Genesis chapter 41. As we turn there, I want to just note in retrospect about that hymn that was written by a man who had just lost his whole family in a shipwreck. And we have to realize the faith that is required to write a song like that, even in that trial of life, knowing that it is well, and he remembers the grace of God in salvation. So let us turn in our Bibles to read together the whole of Genesis chapter 41 concerning the dreams of Pharaoh and the interpretation of them as God works through Joseph to interpret them. So let us read together the Word of our God from Genesis chapter 41. And it came to pass at the end of 2 years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat flesh. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him. And he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and shaved him, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine fat flesh and well favored. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first 7 fat kine. And when they had eaten up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, and there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dreams of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good years are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty years blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine that is following. for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 70th years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay out corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Pot-i-Phrah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 70th years of the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food in the field which was of the field which was round about every city, laid he up in the sea. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much, until he left numbering it, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, he said, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried unto Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Thus far the reading of the word of our God, may he add his blessing to it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at God's word this morning, we see God working out history for the good of his people. We see Joseph as a type of Christ. In Joseph, all of the lands of the earth were blessed. We notice that they came to Joseph. Pharaoh said, not me, go to Joseph, for the food that they needed. Of course, a type is a picture beforehand. And then Joseph points us to he in whom all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed, the Savior, Jesus Christ. But also, as I look at this story, and I don't want to spend too much time on it, I see a story of economics as well. Very interesting economics. And we see how God works out the history as people save and as people do not save and are prepared or not prepared for the eventualities, the tests of time in this world. And so as we look at history, the theme that we want to see is God directs history for the good of His obedient people. God directs history for the good of His obedient people. In verses 1 through 15, we see Joseph has a history of service, of obedience. We look in verses 17 through 36, and we see that God interprets the dreams. And then in verses 37 through 57, we see that God directs heart and history for His people's good. So first of all, we look at Joseph's service, a history that he had of service. We see that people give, or opportunities arrive when we are obedient. Pharaoh has this dream. And what had Joseph done in the previous chapter? 2 years ago? He had interpreted dreams, saying, "It's not me. It's God who does this." Now, God is not capricious. That word means He doesn't change things on us. God works to us through a covenant. And so, we have a world today influenced by this idea that I can choose God anytime I want to. That says, well, things change on a dime. And I could be saved today and lose my salvation tomorrow. But we must understand that that's not how it is. And as we look at Joseph, we see that opportunities arrive to him when he is obedient. Now, he's been obedient for years. And the cycle just seems to go down and down and down and down and down. But that didn't change his obedience to God. And so God is faithful to him because he has not changed his obedience to God. We must understand God works to us through a covenant. He tells us what we are to do, and he tells us the response if we are obedient or if we are disobedient. We read concerning the Old Testament law, Leviticus 18, verse 5. "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." God tells us what he requires of us. Romans 8, or 10, verse 9. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That is the new covenant that we spoke about in our confession of faith in the canons of Dort. God is not capricious. He doesn't change things on a whim. That's why we have the federal government. Sadly, they've gotten rid of that. Actually, the word federal is the same word as covenant. I don't want to get too deep into that. But we must understand that our government was set up. You do this, you're in trouble. You don't do this, you do obedient things, it'll be well with you. And yet, as we look at Pharaoh, as we consider the dream that he has, his spirit was troubled. Verse 8. "It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told the dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." God directs this as well. Psalm 77, verse 4. "You hold my eyelids open so that I am troubled and cannot speak." God's in control of that. And so his spirit was troubled. All of the wise men of Egypt were baffled. These men were much better trained than Joseph. Yet God uses his people. God uses his word. We ought not fear to apply God's word to this perishing world. What does Pharaoh say about Joseph later on? Verse 38. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" We must understand, as the psalmist writes, because I focus on the Word of God, because I am taught by that, I am wiser than all my teachers. If we know God's Word, we can interpret this world correctly. If we don't know God's Word, we're going to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, by philosophies, which Paul calls vain, by all of this foolishness. And so Joseph stands not in the flowing winds of time, but in the Word of God. And so God uses our obediences even if we've forgotten them. It's been 2 years. I don't remember much I did 2 years ago. One or two things, I suppose. But the butler remembers Joseph's dream interpretation, that they came to pass. Verse 13, we read, "And it came to pass as he interpreted us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged." They came to pass. God uses even things we've forgotten about when we are obedient to him for our good and for his glory. And so Joseph is called to Pharaoh as a dream interpreter for this misunderstood thing we read in verse 12. "For he interpreted to us our dreams." It doesn't matter that their memory isn't correct about the matter. It will bring to their remembrance the Word of God, to his truth. And it will bring them to their knees before the one true God. This is what Jesus says, Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It's not about the glory I get out of it. It's about the glory that God gets out of it. Joseph had been clear in the previous chapter, verse 8 of chapter 40. "And they said unto him, we have each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God?" They may not remember everything accurately. It's our responsibility to point to the Savior. Remember John the Baptizer. "I am not the Christ. I am not worthy to loose his sandal." He points to Jesus. God uses our true witness. God uses Joseph, true witness. His obedience, his service to God's glory and to our good. God uses a history of service of Joseph. And then we look at verses 17 through 36 and we see that God interprets dreams. We read Pharaoh's dream. We notice cows, kine, I'm sorry, that's a hard word to remember, but that's what it is. Kine means cows, cattle. And these were often an object of agricultural worship. Remember Baal. This is further south than Canaan, of course, where Baal worship was the main religion at that time. But that was where Joseph had come down from. This is actually pointing out where Joseph's, where his priorities were. Joseph didn't interpret this in a Baalistic manner, but realizing and pointing to God. Joseph had grown up with this. Remember Judah and Tamar, we read in a couple of chapters ago, that mess had certain undertones of Baalistic problems. And yet Joseph points to God, not to Baal, when he starts seeing cows in a dream. And again, grain, a part of the fertility idea sent by God to demonstrate who's in control. And we ought to remember that in this time in which people are all worried about an oil slick and about the trials of this world and saying, oh, we're in an economic downturn. Worship the government, by the way, is what they're saying. And we ought not, we dare not. God interprets history. Verses 25 to 32. When God says this, Joseph very much notes this in verse 32. "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It was because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." We read in Genesis 1 verse 12 that the earth grassed grass in the Hebrew. It brought forth abundant grass. Here God is saying that the event will most certainly come to pass. A very severe famine was about to come. Verse 31 we read, "So the plenty will be not known in the land because of the famine following it, for it will be so severe." You won't even remember the good times. It's going to be that bad. But interpretations go beyond just the events that are going to come up, but to godly reactions. Joseph's interpretation goes far beyond just telling what's going to happen. He tells the God-given plan for how to deal with the events that are to come. Collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt for the 7 plentiful years. We need a food reserve for the years of famine. And brothers and sisters, we are to be prepared for famine. We have a culture who spends its money frivolously with debt up to their eyeballs. And that ought not be us. We ought to be careful to have finances prepared for famines. They come. God tests us. And so God interprets the dreams. He gives not only just, this is what's going to happen. He tells us how to deal with it. And so, brothers and sisters, we, using God's word, can interpret the events of this world, whatever they be. And we ought not be afraid to do that. And we ought to be ready to point not to ourselves, but to God. Now we don't go off on kook fringe idiocy, but we must understand how God's word applies to the world around us. God interprets all things. We saw that last week, including the dreams. And so God directs the hearts and history of the world for His people's good. Notice, God directs, we read, Pharaoh's approval. Solomon writes, Proverbs 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." Very interesting, isn't it? To me, the second part is actually as much interesting as the first part. God not only directs the hearts of the kings, He directs the rivers of water as well. We have questions. I've heard many complaints about how much water we've gotten this year of rain. And certainly it is a trial. And we ought to be looking to the Lord and praying diligently that He would reserve it to a more opportune time for us. But we must trust in Him that He will provide for us what is good. He is trying us. We must understand that. James 1, verses 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." When we are tried, and this is certainly a trial, we are to come before God and pray and beg that He would make it not a trial for us. But at that same time, as we live in a world that will be full of trials, a veil of tears, valley of crying, it's not a question of whether or not we have trials, it's how we deal with them. And we must deal with them in trust in God. And we must recognize that God is in control. Notice what the king of Egypt says. He recognizes the Spirit of God. Now, some translations mess with this and say, "the spirit of the gods." But Elohim, which is behind this in Hebrew, is the plural of God, the plural of majesty. It's referencing the Trinity, God. Remember that God moves water brooks. God moves kings' hearts. Guess what? Language isn't outside of His hands either. So God uses, perhaps, a misunderstanding of Pharaoh to talk about himself. Because he's in control. God is in control here. And so Pharaoh, when he talks about Joseph, "Can we find such a man as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Believers ought to be the best servants, no matter what the regime. Did Egypt stop being pagan at this point? No way. Look at where Joseph's wife comes from. The priest of On. Ra, actually, in our modern language. The sun god in Egypt. Yet, Joseph ruled for the profit of the one who has hired him. Pharaoh in Egypt. For the good of all the peoples of the world, verse 57 we read. All the countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn because that the famine was so sore in all lands. His obedience, his service to this Pharaoh, who was a pagan, was a blessing to all the nations of the world. And so God uses us. Whether it's small, I don't expect to be a blessing to all the nations of the world, or whether it's Joseph, our purpose is to serve God in this world. And so he fulfills God's plan. God had given him the idea. He gathers during the 7 years of plenty a 20% tax to collect, verse 34, 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of the good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And he uses that to bless the people of Egypt, to keep his own family alive, to bless all the nations of the world. And so Joseph is given blessings by God. And his son's names focus on that. His son Manasseh, for God, he said, verse 51, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Ephraim, verse 52, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. He doesn't say it's all been roses and a fun time here, does he? He says God has provided. And brothers and sisters, that must be our confession of God too. Children are a blessing from the Lord, Solomon writes in Proverbs. So Joseph is a type of Christ. We said that at the beginning of the sermon. In Joseph, all the world would be saved from famine. This is an early fulfillment of Genesis 22:18. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This is the promise to Abraham. Our work ought to be that as many people might be blessed by our labors as possible. Our focus is on the glory of God. We are to be diligent in our labors. Not so I can have a cool hot tub and everything else I might want. We are to be diligent on our labors in this world so that the name of our God would be glorified. We ought to work for that purpose. That's what Paul says. Let him who steals souls steal no longer, but work that he might be able to give to the poor. And so in Jesus, this is fulfilled. Joseph, as we said, is a type of Christ, a picture beforehand. Our labors, as hard as we may work in this world, point to Christ, because he has saved us. Jesus, in Jesus, all the world is blessed, especially those who believe, are saved from hell. Notice that without the blood of Christ, though, the world would have been destroyed after man's first sin in the Garden of Eden. So every person on this earth has received benefit from the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Because without his perfect sacrifice saving sinners, this world wouldn't exist now. It wouldn't exist for a moment after the sin of Adam and Eve. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at Joseph, we must look at our Savior and see that God directs history for the good of his obedient people. We saw Joseph having a history of service to God. We saw God interpreting the history of the world because God directs it. And so, brothers and sisters, we can be comfortable that whether it be a microscopic organism, or whether it be the whole world in history, all the planets that are creatures of God, they can't move. without his will. And they will move to his glory.